Well, today we're going to continue and look at Exodus 15, 22 through chapter 18. And last week we left the people of Israel. You know, they're celebrating this big victory after God has delivered them through the Red Sea. They're worshiping God's just definitive defeat of the Egyptians, this miraculous event where they are saved. But this week they're going to begin a journey, right? That's kind of behind them now, right? God saved them, but God has taken them somewhere. They're on a journey with God to be his people, going to Mount Sinai next, where God is going to make a covenant with his people, right? And show them what it means for them to be his special people. And you know, God uses every moment of our lives to shape us. Okay, he doesn't waste any moment. This is what it means to be his people. You make Jesus Lord, you say yes to him, and then God's going to teach you all along the way. Every moment, he uses everything in our lives. He doesn't waste anything. And so God is going to use these events between the Red Sea and Sinai to teach his people more about who he is and how they're to walk as his people. Remember, Exodus is all about, it's all about becoming the people of God. And so God, as God shows us Israel going through their things, it's meant to teach us about our walk with Christ and how we become his people as we follow Jesus. So he's going to teach us a lot of things today over these chapters. So let's dive right in here. And part of becoming the people of God in Christ is this, that we have to learn that God provides for our needs. This is what the people are going to learn now. And so let's look at Exodus 15, 22 through 25, and then verse 27. Here's what it says. It says, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. Kind of like, sure, let's go there, right? We're out of Egypt. I don't know where we're going. Let's go there. And they went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. Okay, problem. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. Marah means bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And then they came to Elim, where there was 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped by the water there. Now, we live in a desert state. We understand thirst, right? Anybody ever been out in the desert and been really, really thirsty? Several years ago, may even been 8 or 10 now, Josh Jost and I and several guys went on a mountain bike ride in Moab, and it was about 95 degrees. And we did 9 miles. We thought, you know, that's pretty good. Maybe we'll go a little further. And then we got lost. That's a problem when there's no trees and it's 95 and you're out of water. And so after we ended up doing about 30 miles, we got to the end of this trail, and we weren't sure a couple of the guys were going to make it. I mean, seriously, we were concerned. Some guys were like, I don't know if you're going to make it. We get to the end, and we're all laying on the side of the road waiting for the person that was supposed to come pick us up. Headaches, right? Nobody wants to say anything. We're so dehydrated, so thirsty. And along comes our ride, and guess what they brought us? Really nasty, bitter beer. Like, I wish I'd have had a stick to make that taste better, but there's no making Pabst taste better after that, right? So this is kind of where the people of God are. In the desert, thirsty, and all they find is bitter, nasty water, like Pabst. And so what does God do? God gives them this plan. He says, hey, take this stick, throw it in the water, and it will be made where you can drink it, right? And so this story is not about the stick. Like lots of people said, oh, it must have been something crazy with that stick and the chemistry and made it great. It's not about the stick, right? This is about what God did to give the people water, right? Another miraculous event that he is making the water clean. But you know, our faith is fragile, isn't it? Like, think about this. Like, they just saw God do all these miraculous things, and then they get out in the desert, and they think, like, God's not going to give them water? We trust God, and then the littlest thing goes wrong, and we start complaining. Ever been there in your life? Is there this week some, right? We lose our faith at the drop of that unexpected bill, the slightly difficult circumstance, whatever comes into your life, right? Suddenly it's like, where are you, God? I don't know where you are. And we sit there and we sulk, kind of like the two-year-old throwing a fit on the floor. I mean, God just did 10 miraculous events to save them. He's been leading them with his presence, and they're going, how are you going to give us water, God? Right? And so we become the people of God as we learn that he provides for us. How does God build our faith for provision? Well, often, like we see in this story, he graciously provides it for us even when we're throwing a fit. Right? He gave them a plan. He provided water to his thirsty people. God ever provided graciously for you even when you're throwing a fit and you didn't trust him? He's trying to build your faith. He's trying to teach us. You know, I like these events of water. We got two here in these couple of stories. Because really, they're also pointing us forward to something that's going to come later in the Bible. And you guys know this. That God says he's going to provide living water through Jesus. Okay, listen to John 4, 13 through 15. The woman at the well asked Jesus for a drink, right? He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman says, give me that water. Right? That's what we want. We want to be satisfied in our thirst. Right? And it's our physical thirst that God is using here to point us to the spiritual thirst that we have that will only be satisfied in Jesus. Look, you're only going to be content in this life when your heart is settled in Christ. That's what the Bible is trying to teach us here. You won't thirst anymore, whatever difficulty comes your way, because you're drinking from the water that never runs dry. If the people trusted God, God still would have provided. Right? But they wouldn't have had all the heartache and pain that went along with it. They would have been content. Now, Moses explains to us in this passage that God has a bigger purpose in these events and all that the Israelites are going to face. So look at this in verses 25b and 26. It says, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, so after he provided the water, and there he tested them, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ears to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your God, your healer. Okay, this is kind of an interesting passage, but basically it's saying, look, Israelites, if you stick with me, if you follow me, things are going to be really good. Okay, God says the same thing to us today. Jared, right, stick with me. Don't do it on your own. Follow my ways. And it's going to be really, really good. And so it says God is testing them to see if he'll follow their commandments or not. You know, when the Bible says this, and especially here, he's not testing them like we think of like we take an exam and he's trying to get them to fail, right? He's testing them to teach them. Because as he tests them in the various ways he's teaching them to follow him, right? It begins to reveal what's in their hearts, right? What's not given to God yet. And it begins to teach them that his ways are better, right? He's saying, look, follow me, trust me, hope in all circumstances with me. Ultimately, this will lead you to life. But if you don't want to do that, right, if you want to trust in yourself, things are going to go poorly, your hope is going to wither, and ultimately this will lead you to a life and death apart from me. But God gives this as a promise. Look, if you'll listen to me, if you'll walk in my commandments, you won't face the things you saw the Egyptians face. It's going to go better for you. And God says the same thing to us. Sounds like a good deal to me, right? Like, let's follow God. That's what he wants us to see. But it's really hard to do when we're facing difficult circumstances. Like, I get it. It's hard when there's hard things right in front of you and you know what God says and you're like, yeah, but this seems so much easier, Lord. God is testing us, right? He wants to test our heart. It's kind of an interesting thing. What comes out of your heart when you don't get what you want? You ever had this surprise you? Somebody gets in your way, right? When somebody blocks the joy and the happiness that you thought you deserved or you were going to have or the things you're looking forward to, and those things get blocked, and what rises up in your heart? God's testing you. He's teaching you that you still got some work to do in there, right? Some sanctification to have. You know, I was surprised the other day. I was driving down I-15, and as often happens, I had to merge at 7200, you know, where one lane goes away. And so I'm trying to merge, and this woman will not let me over, right? And lots of days, you're like, oh, yeah, whatever. I'll either slow down or get out of the way. But she made me really mad, right? God shows us what pops up in your heart when you get tested. I said, all right, Lord, those were not good attitudes. I just said good thoughts I had towards that woman, right? You got some work to do in me. And so what has God shown you recently in the stressful situations you've encountered? What's he showing you about your heart that where you still need to give it to him? Where you need to trust him more, right? Where you still have those sin patterns ingrained. What's he teaching you as he's testing you to walk in his ways? He's saying, come follow me, repent, right? Give up of those things, walk in my ways. If you'll trust me, it'll be really good in all circumstances. You will never thirst. Well, you know, another test comes to the people by way in the desert, right? They come one after one throughout our whole life. They're thirsty before, and now they're going to be hungry. So let's look at this test here. Exodus 16, verses 1 through 3. It says, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you've brought us out here to kill us with hunger. Come on, guys. Right? People are hungry and they grumble again. I look at Moses there and say, what are we going to eat? And then they make that ridiculous statement. You only brought us out here to kill us. Come, I mean, really? Right? This is what we call in our house, hangry pants, right? Put on your hangry pants. Nothing gets you more angry than when you're hungry and things are going poorly. That's what's going on with Israel here. They got on their hangry pants and they're saying stupid things, right? And the answer is God's going to provide anyway. Right? God's going to take care of their needs. Look at what God does. 16:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, right? There's no response here. God just says, here's what I'm going to do. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Exodus 16:14. Then in the morning there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost of the ground. We can kind of picture that here, right? We know what frost looks like. 16:5, and when the people of Israel saw it, they said to another, what is this? And Moses said to them, it's the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Exodus 16:31, and it said, Israel called the bread manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Another miraculous act of God, right? God providing, even with their grumbling and all the silly comments, God's providing. And I like that it's honey, right? It's bread with honey. This is meant to be a little foretaste. I'm sending you to the promised land, the land of what? Milk and honey. He's giving you a little taste, right, to remind you daily of where God is taking them. And the people were supposed to go out and gather just what they needed each day and no more. And if they kept it till the next day, it would rot and it would go bad. It would have worms, the Bible says. What's God teaching his people? He's teaching his people daily dependence on him, right? You got to do that daily. You got to follow the Lord's instruction daily if you want to eat, that God provides for our needs daily. When God causes us to wrestle with our situation or provision or some kind, he's teaching us to depend on him and not on ourselves. You know, it's no wonder that later Jesus would say this in the Lord's Prayer. He said, pray for your needs like this in Matthew 16:11. Give us this day our daily bread. Where do you think he got that? God's daily provision for Israel in the desert. Teaches us to depend on God daily. John 6:35, Jesus goes on to say, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:32-34, Moses gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus says, you know that bread back there that came from heaven to provide for the people? That was pointing towards me. I'm the true bread. You want to be really satisfied in your life? Then you need to take me into your body. You need to be with me. And the people said, give us this bread, right? We want that bread. But that's not all God provided. This is like a TV ad, right? But wait, there's more. God provided more than just bread. Exodus 16:11-12, it says, the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the people of Israel say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord. 16:13, and in the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the manna, the dew, lay around the camp. God's kindness is extravagant, right? He's totally providing for the people all that they need, both bread and meat, just what they were complaining that they had lost in Egypt. God has given it to them. You know, it's Romans 2:4. Paul says this here, that it's the kindness of God that's meant to lead us to repentance. And so as they face these trials and God meets their needs, the point is to teach them and lead them into repentance and change their hearts and begin to show them that I need to trust God and not everything else. Right? That's where this is to take them. When was the last time God was really good to you and you didn't deserve it? You remember that? It may have been today. You're moping and sulking around and complaining, and yet, what did God do? He delivered again. He provided exactly what you needed. You know, it's popular to say of God in the Old Testament that he's not gracious, but you look at these stories and go, God giving food and provision to complaining people? How much more gracious do you get? Right? This is the goodness of God towards us that is meant to lead us and our hearts towards him to trust him and to follow him. In fact, Exodus 16:6-7, it said this, God has done this so that you will know morning and evening, right? So when you get the bread and when you get the quail, it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. It's supposed to be a reminder every time you eat it. Kind of like our communion. You'll see the glory of the Lord as he does this. God gets the glory as he provides. God provides and he gets the glory, right? This is why God lets us get into a place of need, because he wants to see it's not about you, it's about me. And when he provides, it's all about his glory. He did it. In fact, so much so, Exodus 16:32-36 tells us that, look, I want you to remember this forever, Israel, that I provided for you. Take a jar of this and you keep it with the testimony for your every generation so that you can look back when you're in a time of need, you remember that God delivered you and he takes care of you. And that's what God asked us to do. And so for 40 years in the desert, they walked around, they ate the manna, and all of it should have led them to worship. Every morning and every evening, God provides for us. Right? How much do you celebrate God for what he provides for you? You take time to stop and celebrate all that God does? God does so much for us. In fact, that's part of why, you know, we keep the offering portion of our service, because we want a time for part of that time, right? One of the reasons we give our offering is to say thank you to God, to remember all that he's done and then give back from what he's given us to say thank you, to glorify him, to worship him. You know, in the Exodus here in chapter 16, God also institutes something interesting here, 16:22 through 30. As he gives the manna and quail to the people, he asks them to set aside a day that's holy to the Lord, a day to rest and contemplate all that God has been doing in their life. Look at what he says in 16:22 and 23. He says, here's the instruction. On the sixth day, gather twice as much bread. Okay, so for 2 days. Moses said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow's a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil on the sixth day, and all that is left over aside to be kept till the morning. So here's the first time that God has asked his people to take a special day to rest and dedicate it to the Lord. In fact, he's going to make it one of the Ten Commandments here at Sinai, but it's supposed to be a holy day set aside to remember all that God did. And after God's pattern in creation, God created for 6 days and then he rested on the seventh, Genesis 2 tells us. And even now, as he's providing for the people, he does it for 6 days and then what does he do? He rests, right? He takes the seventh day off. This is why they have to keep the stuff. And as they cook the manna and quail, it's going to stay good for that seventh day. So God is showing his people, he's teaching his people, this is what you need to do as my people to have this time of worship and rest. And the people did what the Lord commanded mostly. Right? Exodus 16, 27 through 28 tells us that some of the people went and gathered on the seventh day, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you guys refuse to keep my commandments and laws? And the answer to that is pretty much the whole rest of the Bible. Right? Romans 2:5, you know, after it says it's God's kindness to lead us to repentance, Romans 2:5, the very next verse, then tells us it's our hard and impenitent hearts that lead us away from God and towards his wrath, that we're unwilling to follow. That we as a people, we need a heart change if we're going to follow what God is doing. If we're going to keep God's laws and his work, we need a transformed heart that actually wants to do that. If not, we're going to stray every time. That's what we see in Israel. Every time they stray. And that's what happens when we make Jesus Lord of our lives. So it says our hard heart gets exchanged for a heart of flesh that wants to do God's things. God empowers our heart to actually want to do those things. I don't know if you remember that horrible movie many years ago called The Breakup with Vince Vaughn, I think it was. It's just painful the whole time. And there's a scene in there where they're arguing about doing the dishes. It's a couple. And Jennifer Aniston's like, I want you to want to do the dishes. And he says, who wants to do the dishes? This is kind of it, right? We will not want to follow God unless God changes our hearts and causes us to want to do the dishes. In fact, Philippians 2:13 said, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You need God's transforming work in your heart if you're going to follow what God has given us to do. So God is providing in miraculous ways and teaching his people about his goodness. And all their complaints teach us something important about the complaining in our own lives. So look at this. Let's look at the root of our grumbling here. You know, Exodus 15:24, the people grumbled about what they're going to drink, right? What are we going to drink? We're thirsty. 16:2-3, they grumbled about what they're going to eat. God, how come you haven't given us food? But Moses is going to show us what's really going on there when we're discontent. Look what he says in Exodus 16:7-8. Moses says, you know, guys, you're grumbling against me and Aaron, but really, who are we? Like, we're just the people God's using to lead you. But then he says this, your grumbling is not against us, but it's against the Lord. Think about this for a second. Often our discontentment with life, I want to say, is not about the people or the circumstances, but rather the Bible tells us it's a theological problem. Our discontentment is more about God than it is about everything else that's going on around us. And we're discontent with God and all that He's allowing us to experience. Think about this. When you're unhappy with the place that you live, what does the Bible say about your place that you live? Well, Acts 17:26, it says God is the one who decides where you live and for how long. Right? Theological problem. When we're unhappy with how much money we make or the stuff that we don't have, the Bible witnesses to the fact that God is the one who makes us rich and God is the one who makes us poor. 1 Samuel 2:7. Theological problem, not our circumstances. Thirdly, God, it is said, is the one who determines the very length of our days and our health. Right? Discontent with where you're at physically? Psalm 139, 16 says God wrote every day before they ever happened that were going to be the days of our life. Theological problem. Our discontentment with life is not the circumstances. It's a discontentment with God. You know, a couple years ago, I had a season of about 8 years with a really difficult person in my life. And I did a lot of grumbling and complaining, my wife can attest. Lots of complaining, lots of grumbling. Caused me to miss out on joys in other areas of my life. Caused me health problems. I didn't want to wrestle with God over this one, right? But He's the one who put this person in my life. My problem was with God and not with this person. And when I finally decided to trust God, to give Him over that situation, to give me the strength to endure it as long as He saw fit, guess what? I got a lot happier. I had a lot more joy. And eventually God changed the situation in His kindness. But before that, God did a lot of work in my heart to get it right. Right? To show me, you got to get content with me, Jared. It's not that person that's your problem. What do we do when we're unhappy with life? The Bible always points us, we got to wrestle with God. Right? It's more of a theological problem than the things that are going on around us. Listen, it's not that Karen at work that drives you crazy. There's a way to drink from the water that Christ gives us and eat of His flesh that gives you the grace to deal with every person in your office and every person in your life. And listen, this is freeing. When you realize that I got to deal with God on these things and God's in control, it frees you to be able to be gracious to all those people in your life that cause you issues. You know, I love Ephesians 6:12. It's talking about this issue, and here it's talking about wrestling against evil spiritual powers. But it says, look, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're wrestling against spiritual forces that are in the world. So stop complaining about this stuff and appeal to the spiritual force in your life, God, that can take care of these things. And so what's the answer? If Paul tells us in Ephesians, put on the full armor of God, stand in God's truth, do what God has commanded, hold firm in faith, read God's word, and wrestle with Him in prayer for yourself and for those people that are in your life. Work at the theological problem. You know, it's been a real joy over the last many months now, I think we're on our 28th Psalm, so 28th week, to wrestle with those of us that come on Wednesday nights to wrestle in prayer. And God's done some cool things with us, right? And I love that we're there and we're taking all our problems and the problems of this congregation, we're taking them right to the Lord and saying, God, help us with these things, right? Let's wrestle with these things. And we have a choice to believe God or not. We can stay stuck in our complaints or we can choose to trust God. What are you going to do this morning? Took me 8 years to figure this one out in this one particular situation. Doesn't have to take 8 years. You can learn and wrestle with God and begin to work with Him on these things. What does God have you, what are you grumbling about that you need to wrestle with God about? And unfortunately, it's going to take Israel about another 400 years to figure this one out. And here we go again, right? God, you know, it's funny. God gives us the same situation over and over until we get it right. Right? You ever notice this? This annoys me sometimes. This is what He does for Israel. Look at what He does. Exodus 17:1 tells us the people of Israel continue on their journey to Mount Sinai through the desert, and guess what? Lo and behold, they run out of water again. What are you going to do, Israel? Exodus 17:2-4. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and the livestock with thirst?" Come on, guys, silly. Stop saying that. So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." You just saw God provide water. Right? Here we go again. And we do the same thing all the time. Something difficult comes into our life, and then we suddenly wander into this philosophical haze. Where did God go? Right? Well, he's been right there. Do the things he showed you to do. And God, again, answers when they're really undeserving. God gives them a plan in Exodus 17:5-7 and says, "Look, you go to the elders of the people, walk by them, Moses, take your staff in your hand, go to this rock out there in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock with your staff, and water's going to come out, and all the people are going to drink." And what's God showed them there? Moses' staff represents God's presence throughout all of Exodus. "I'm with you. This comes from me," right? And their response should be to see God's miracle and trust them. Now, God just doesn't teach them about provision. He's also going to prepare them. He's going to teach them about going into the promised land. And so look at this. Let me read Exodus. He's going to teach the people how they are empowered to fight as well. So look at 17:8-13. It says, "Then Amalek came up and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. And while Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and they put it under him. And he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and the people with his sword." So remember, they learn that God fights for them, but now God wants to teach them something else. I can empower you to fight battles as well. And so God is fighting for them. Sometimes a difficulty comes into your life. Guess what? God is teaching you how to fight in faith. Okay, he's helping you take a step in what you believe. As we said, again, the staff represents God's power and presence. That as they lift it high, they're going to win. And as it is lowered, they lose. Very simple thing God's teaching us, right? As you keep your focus on God, as you're lifting him high in your life, right? He's with you, and things go well as we trust him. And when we cast our eyes off of him, things are going to not go very well. And then Moses does an important thing to commemorate this victory. Look at verses 14-16. And I'll just say, I love these verses. I wrote 300 pages on these verses. So we're going to talk about them for a second. He says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua. I will utterly blot out the memory from Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of that altar, 'The Lord is my banner,' saying, 'A hand upon the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will have war from Amalek from generation to generation.'" You might go, well, those are an interesting couple of verses. But let me just explain a little bit of what is going on here. Basically, Moses is commemorating the fact that God won this battle. And he wants to teach the Israelites something. That's why he's saying, hey, write this down and teach it in the ears of Joshua. Because guess what? Joshua's going to be the next guy. And he's got to know that God is the one who helps them fight battles, right? And so do everyone. And so what he's saying here when he names this altar, right? This is a picture of worship. They're worshiping God. He names this altar, "The Lord is my banner," as I've translated it. The Lord is my standard. What's he talking about? You know, in the ancient Near East, armies would go out and they would have a long wooden pole with a bronze, you know, some sort of metal image of their god on top of that pole. And they would march out armies this way. What does that show? They're showing that their god was going with them. The presence of their god was going with them however they went. Even some armies would line up based on different gods. That's how they'd organize their army. This god would lead this section of the army. And so we see this also pictured in Numbers 21, 4 through 9, where Moses makes this long pole with an image of the snake on top. So similar type of thing going on there. And what is Moses saying when he makes this confession? The Lord is my standard. Basically, as they've been relegating God to the side and not trusting him, here God again has not only provided, but he's helped them win the battle. And Moses is teaching the people, you need to make this confession. You need to learn to remember that God is your standard. He's the one that you rally to. He's the one that empowers you. And every time you face a difficulty, you need to rally to that standard, right? He says, it's as if when I put my hand on that pole, that staff of God, it is as if I had my hand on the throne of God, right? My requests are known. He fights for me, and he empowers me. And Israel, you ought to do the same, right? This is what he's saying to us. In John 3, 14 through 15, Jesus tells us, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, right? Again, another standard. So the Son of Man must be lifted up on a cross, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. As Moses is asking the people to confess their trust in God, it is meant to point forward to what God would do with Christ, where he is raised up as the true God on this tree, and he says, you look at that and say, that's who I put my trust in, right? This is the confession the people need to make. Will we gather to him? Will we rally to Christ and his cross, or will we fight our battles on our own? Will we look to ourselves to provide, or will we rally to Christ? And as the people near the base of Mount Sinai, God is going to teach Moses something through his father-in-law now that's going to be really interesting. Let's look at one last thing here in Exodus 18. Here God teaches them, Moses in particular, the benefits of team ministry, team leadership. So Exodus 18, 1 through 5, we see the Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he comes into town. He brings Moses' family with him, says, hey man, I've heard God's doing a lot of cool things, right? Brought your family. And so they hang out and they talk about it and they celebrate all that God is doing. And Jethro says in Exodus 18, 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, right? And all that God has done leads them to worship. Exodus 18, 12, it says, Jethro brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron came up with all the elders, and they eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. They worship God because of what he's done, how he's provided, saved them, and bringing them to a new place. In the second half of the chapter, it deals with the leadership of the people of Israel. 18, 13, it says, look, Moses was judging the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. So basically, Exodus is telling us that they're inquiring of God through Moses, that he's deciding disputes for them, and he's teaching them God's law. And Jethro looks at what Moses is doing and says, you're doing too much, Moses. You can't sustain this. But he says, let me give you a little idea here. He says, Moses, you should inquire of God and you should teach the people, but you need to get some men of character around you that can judge disputes and only you handle the big cases. And so we see these men, 18:21, it says, able men who fear God, that are trustworthy, that hate a bribe. Kind of reminds us of what Paul has given us in the New Testament, right? Those that are to lead the church, talking about a plurality of leadership, that are men of character, that have certain characteristics so that we can take care of the people. You know, and at RLC, we've long believed in a concept of team ministry, that all of us do ministry better when we are with other people, when the burden is spread, right? And so I love how we have built an elder team of 5 elders. We have 10 people on the CLT. We have 13 people on the staff. And all of this is about learning how to best govern and lead God's people, right? And we see that right here. God is teaching Moses, you can't do this all on your own. Remember, Moses is still on his own journey. He's learned to trust God more now, and now God's teaching him how to lead the people better. And he says, you need to do this through team ministry. And so I'd say, as you think about how you're going to serve God, who are you going to bring along with you to come with you to serve, right? This is what God wants for us. All right, throughout life, God will teach us what it means to walk faithfully as his people. Remember, he doesn't waste any moment. And band, you can come on up. He's going to use every moment of your life to teach you what it means to walk in faith. And our job is to learn to trust him, right? To learn to stop grumbling and complaining and yet trust God that he's going to lead and guide and provide for us. And so maybe this morning, you've been grumbling about life. Happened to you this week? Something come into your life that you said, you know what, God, I don't like this. And it's caused you to lose joy. It's upset your stomach. It's sent you into the weeds. And God invites you to come and turn it over to him and say, God, I trust you. Would you lead me? Would you provide for me? Would you make this better, Father? I think God wants us to wrestle with him this morning and confess where we've had a lack of faith and then ask him to be with us and provide for us as the days go on. And some of us need to give our lives to Christ for the first time. You've been struggling throughout your whole life trying to make your own way, and Jesus says, just come. I'm living water. I'm the bread of life. I can provide for you, and you can be content in all situations because you have me and you. If that's you this morning, then I'd say come and confess Christ and become a Christian. We can teach you what it means to follow Jesus and what the Bible says. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all your many blessings to us. God, thank you how you teach us by the example of Israel what it means to follow you. God, I pray that you'd meet us now in those places, those hard places of our life, Lord, where we've been upset, we've been complaining and grumbling, would you just renew in our minds and our hearts? Would you transform our hearts to remember you're a good God that provides, and you will lead us. You will take us to the next thing. You will provide. And Father, give us the grace to walk out the days in between. Father, I pray you meet us now as we sing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.